Right. Matthew 6, starting at verse 19, in the section headed Treasures in Heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, good morning. My name's Dave. I'm part of the staff team here. If you're new with us this morning, I hope you'll feel welcome, and I'd love to get the chance to chat with you afterwards. And for those who are regularly with you, I was away last weekend, speaking up at a student leaders weekend in the snowy north of the country. And that was a wonderful weekend, and I really want to thank you for releasing me to do that. But it's really good to be back. I've missed being with church family since 2 weeks ago. So it's great to be together. We're going to continue working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So let's pray, and then we're going to see what the Lord has for us here. The book of Hebrews says these words: the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Father, we're gathered here this morning with your word open in front of us. Your word that is alive and active, sharper than double-edged sword. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Get into our hearts. Convict us where we're wrong. Draw us back to your Son. Show us why it would be better to build our lives around him than around anything else. Father, we pray that in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel up to about chapter 7, and particularly these last few weeks through Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls people to follow him, but also gives us a vision of human flourishing in this world. What does it look like to live here? How do you do that? And Jesus addresses many subjects, and today we find him talking about the goods of this world. What do you do with the stuff around you, with money and possessions? How do we relate to those? Well, consider the hoarders as we begin. Those who fill their lives and their homes with stuff. People like 68-year-old Charles E. Nightingale, who tragically died in a fire in his home because he couldn't get through the floor-to-ceiling boxes that filled the place. Or the tragic tale of Billie Jean James, who went missing for 4 months in her own home until her feet were spotted sticking out from under a 7-foot-high pile of stuff. Now, you can hear those kind of stories. You can find countless examples of them online. And we might mock them, we might snigger at them. And yet, here we are, a room of largely middle-class people in the West in the early 21st century. I wonder how many of us are really that different. Maybe your stuff looks a little more orderly than the picture you can see. But maybe it's not all that different. I remember moving to university 20 years ago with all my stuff in the boot of my parents' car. Granted, I didn't own any furniture at the time, but still, it felt like I didn't have that much. 18 years later, married with 3 children, we moved house twice in 2016. And we needed several trips of a transit van and the help of some of you to do the second of those moves. And the first move, well, that was done in one go, and it required what seemed to me like a pretty large removal lorry. Although the movers commented to us that we had relatively little stuff, which maybe, well, how much stuff do other people have? I should also confess that as they packed our house for us and packed up shelf after shelf of books, they wanted to know if I'd ever heard of this thing called a Kindle. I really have no idea what they're talking about. We hadn't moved for 9 years before that, and the accumulation of stuff was disturbing. We had to declutter our house before the estate agents came to take photos, and a close friend who was at the time looking to buy a house looked several times at the pictures of our home, which he had visited on several occasions before realising that it was our home. It seems like we hoard our treasures like the pharaohs of Egypt, and we fail to notice that 4,000 years after they died and were buried with all their stuff, well, they're long gone, but their stuff remains. They failed to take their trinkets with them, and we're no different. As one man put it, the only baggage you can bring is all that you can't leave behind. In the passage we've read today, Jesus famously connects treasure and our hearts. The things that we prize reveal the nature of the human heart. Our attitude towards material goods reveals the state of our hearts. And Jesus, we see page after page, is deeply concerned with the state of human hearts. We're hearty beings. What we say comes from the heart. What we do comes from the heart. We say, oh, I didn't want to do that, but we did want to do it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have done it. There might also be good reasons why simultaneously we didn't want to do something, but nonetheless, we did what we wanted to do. That's how life works. Nothing came over us. What we did came out of us. Life simply presented the opportunity, and our hearts seize upon that opportunity. And as Jesus continues to address the human heart, we've seen him in recent weeks talk about God's law. We've seen him teach about religious piety. Now he turns here in chapter 6 to material goods, the next of the major blocks of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus comes at this not because material things are bad. His creation is good. Christian faith values material things. Unlike some worldviews and philosophies where physical goods and human bodies and food and the like are bad, not so for the Christian faith. Material stuff is good. It's a gift from God to be enjoyed and shared. And yet broken human hearts are prone to fixate on such things, to distort them, to abuse them. And it shows up the darkness in our hearts. And that's what we're going to see here. Well, firstly, let's see this, how Jesus exposes our wrong-heartedness. There's 4 diagnostic questions that we can ask here from this passage that reveal our hearts as we inevitably and unavoidably handle the goods of this world. And here's the first question. Will this last? Have a look with me at verses 19 and 20. Will this last? Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. My parents married in 1975, and my mum made her own wedding dress. For many years, it was stored in a drawer under the spare bed in our house. Now, 15 years or so later, with two children, in the early 1990s, my parents gave my sister a hamster as a pet. I never wanted a pet. I still don't get the idea of having pets today. We temporarily had a fish and then it died. It just doesn't compute for me. I'm sorry if that's one of your passions in life. Anyway, that summer in the early 1990s, we went on holiday. We left the hamster to be tended by our neighbour, who would come in and feed it as necessary. We returned home after a lovely holiday to find that the hamster had escaped. We searched high and low for it. We eventually discovered trails of nibbles and poo and eventually tracked down the little vermin in its new home under the spare bed, feasting on Mum's wedding dress. Material goods are subject to moth and vermin to rust and decay. Doesn't mean material goods are bad. They simply don't last. Some of us will be frustrated that we throw our money down the drain, it seems, renting property. Some of us have bought homes and find that we throw our money down the drain repairing boilers and washing machines and fence panels and all those other things that seem to break all too soon. Our engagement with food and clothing, technology and toys, property and pensions serves as a litmus test, doesn't it, of our hearts. It tells us what we really care about. Are they a good heaven to live for? Are they a lasting treasure? No. No. There's nothing you own of which you can honestly say that. Maybe some of our stuff will outlast us. But if it does, then it just means it will be in someone else's hands while our body decays. And legacies and reputations and inheritance, well, those things spoil just as easily after our lifetimes. In the end, there's nothing about which eternity will make us wish, I wish I'd had more of that stuff here. Though, of course, today that might be exactly what we're desperate for. Question one, will it last? Here's the second diagnostic question. Can you be whole? Have a look with me at verses 21 to 24. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As we read through Matthew's Gospel, the Christian is someone who hears Jesus' good news and repents to him, turns to him and confesses, Jesus is King. He's the one I'll live for. And in this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus teach that he and his Father are whole. They're the same all the way through. They're consistent, utterly righteous all the way through. And since God is like that, then it's completely unfitting to seek to live in his kingdom while being double-minded or having split affections. How could we live for him and also be trying to live for something else? If we live for him, we can and must live in his world, but we can't be living for his world. We can and should enjoy food and music and culture and technology and aesthetics. But Jesus said, be careful how you handle those things. He gives this image in verses 22 and 23 about the eyes and the body, like a lamp. And what comes in through the eyes shines through the body. If you've got unhealthy eyes, you get an unhealthy body. What's the issue? Can you maintain the attitude you have to material goods and still be devoted to Christ? As he says in 24, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Which leads to the question, doesn't it? Are you trying to? And if you are trying to, and if I'm trying to, which one wins? God or money? Creation or creator? What you can see or what you can't see? Which one seems most worth living for? Which offers the lasting treasure? The goods of this world are good, but they make terrible gods. And yet, how deeply does the spoiling of stuff affect me? That I get upset when the walls of my new home are scrawled on and the carpet is damaged. shows my idols being challenged, doesn't it? My prickly manner, when such things happen, reveals my prickly heart in relation to the goods of this world. I don't want these things to fade. I've put my hope in them. And if I can be bold as to say this, it seems very unlikely to me, in a room that includes some of the richest people in the world, relatively speaking, or whatever your standing is in our culture, it seems really unlikely to me that this isn't going to be a huge problem for many of us. Is it the unconfronted idol of our hearts? Perceived by us perhaps as, well, having a nice car and home and shiny screens and soft furnishings that are necessary to improve our quality of life, that are the fruit of our hard labour. Those are the things that cry out to the heart of God how unwhole we are. Our aspirations, our ambitions, our dreams, announcing our unrighteousness to him. Is that where we find ourselves? As I've reflected on these words this week, I thought, well, we confess that we're proud easily enough. We might even confess to sins of lust and anger, as Jesus has challenged in chapter 5. Or perhaps even to the religious hypocrisy of doing things to be seen, as Jesus says earlier in chapter 6. But which of us would be ready to confess these sins? The sins of loving the things of this world, of seeking to materially create heaven on earth for ourselves. How easily we might be like Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in love with this present world. These are difficult words, aren't they? Are these the words that the Lord shines into your heart to cut between bone and marrow? Does the stuff that we amass stand as the neon sign that announces the depravity of our hearts and we barely even realise it? Jesus' words here leave me uncomfortable. What about you? And not just that, but add to that the inequality of our own society, the world more widely. How much are those the poisonous fruit of our addiction to earthly treasures? That mean we fail not just to honour the Lord and to live for him, but to love our fellow human beings as well, hoarding the things that we might otherwise be sharing, all because of the dirt that gets stockpiled in our hearts. Where do you find yourself with this? It's two questions. Third question. Is it destructive? Have a look on with me through verses 25 and onwards. Here's a third question that might examine our hearts. Jesus says here four times, do not worry, or do not be anxious. Notice that, you see that in verse 25. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Same again in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then again in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. What's Jesus saying? He's not here coming to place a burden on the believer. Not at all. Rather, he's saying these things to lift a burden from us. Anxiety can be caused by all kinds of things. And Jesus says here that one of them might be our attitude to material goods. And there's no need for that to be the case. Jesus speaks here as a burden lifter. If you're anxious, if you're a worrier, it would be worth asking why. And this might be why. There might be a completely different cause. So please don't hear Jesus pressing down on those who are already fragile and vulnerable in life. But rather that Jesus says the sin of treasuring this world can cause anxiety. And that is self-destructive and damaging, and there's no need for it. You may suffer anxiety for any number of other reasons. And the remedy might be medical or dealing with some other issues in life. But it might be this. And if it is, then Jesus has good news for us here. You don't need to carry that burden of anxiety. And he gives us some questions that we might ask of ourselves in that, in each of these four references. Verse 25. Don't worry about your life, about what you'll eat, Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Is not life more than food? Yeah, it is. Life is much more than that. Jesus speaks to us to open our eyes to a bigger reality, to take our eyes off the things right in front of us and see something more. Well, have a look at verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you? No, you can't. You can take many hours off your life, but you can't add them onto it by doing that, plainly. And it's true, some people should give more concern to their future. Some people should be more diligent with the life that Jesus entrusts to them. But many, many more need to come and find rest in him, to find that he lifts that burden. We'll come back to verse 28, which is the next of those references, in a moment. But verse 31 says this. Sorry, verse 34. We don't need to worry because tomorrow has got enough trouble of its own. Each day has its own trouble. It does. Whatever the anxiety of your career prospects or your pension fund or the barn-building approach we might take that wants to secure our future, well, it's prudent and it's wise to think about those things, but it's so easily distorted into self-sufficiency, and that's what Jesus challenges here. Do you want that peace? Do you need that peace? Well, hear his good news. As Jesus says later in Matthew's Gospel, come all who are weary and heavy laden and find your rest in him. So third question, is it destructive? As we look at the way we treat this world. And then fourthly, in verse 32, is it pagan? Is our approach to the world around us pagan? Which might seem like a strange question to ask, but Jesus critiqued paganism earlier in this chapter as well. You can see that in 6 verse 7. He critiqued pagan praying, the kind of praying that is long-winded and babbling, that tries to get God's attention by enough words. And now Jesus speaks again against a pagan approach to life in verse 32. The pagans run after all these things. Is that what people do in relation to the goods of this world? Have you ever witnessed frantic consumerism, agitated materialism? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I present to you Black Friday. Though, of course, we see the same thing all the way through the year, don't we? Jesus exposes the utter futility of stuff-induced hyperactivity. Our love of the things of this world upsets us. It makes us hyperactive. It stops us stopping. To a lesser or greater extent, these are the sins of the contemporary Western world, aren't they? And yet, evidently, because Jesus speaks about them here, they were the sins of the first century world as well. These are the sins of the human heart. We get besotted by God's good creation. We suppress the truth. We worship creature and creation rather than the good creator, each and every one of us. All of these diagnostic questions are ones that we fail, aren't they? We're not whole people. Our hearts are dark. We are damaged by life. And yet, as Jesus diagnoses, he begins to lay out a vision of lasting treasure, of wholeness, of freedom from anxiety, of peace. It's deeply attractive, isn't it? What would it be like to be able to hold stuff loosely? To not have to conform to the holidaying and homemaking expectations of our peers in society. Can you imagine the liberty that Jesus is proposing as a way of life for those who repent to him? Can you even begin to imagine? If we summarize these things, Jesus says, don't treasure material goods. Rather, as verse 32 and verse 33 say, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Treasure the Father who knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of Jesus. Let's unpack that a bit more as we move from diagnostic questions, from seeing the horror of our hearts, which are worth looking at, to pursuing the better treasure that Jesus would offer to us here. How do you find a better treasure? That's our second thing to consider. And Jesus has three things to direct our attention to here. Three answers for us. Answer number one, verse 26. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. See how your Father in heaven cares for the birds. Jesus says this in verse 26. They do not sow or reap or store things away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at them. If you're quiet, you can hear them. Observe, stop and look. Throughout chapter 6, it seems like Jesus helps us to learn what it is to be a disciple. This is the fourth thing about discipleship here. Jesus speaks about giving as normal in discipleship, and then about praying, and then about fasting, and then about bird watching. I wonder what's the place of bird watching in your discipleship. Do you take the time to look? Because Jesus says, look at them and learn. Hear his question at the end of verse 26. Are you not much more valuable than they? You and I, human beings, the pinnacle of creation, utterly marred and fallen because of our sin, and yet wonderfully loved by our Father in heaven. If he feeds the birds, will he not provide for us? And as we've said already, some need to be less lazy and more diligent. But some need to take up bird watching to kill their consumerism. Are you addicted to stuff? Do you find salvation in shopping? In stacking your home full of stuff? Jesus says, go bird watching. Look at the birds. Second answer for us, verses 28 to 30. Look at the flowers. See the flowers of the field. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work, they do not labor or spin. And yet, he says in verse 29, not even King Solomon, not even the great king who had all the wealth in the world, not even he was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is just here tomorrow, here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? Same argument with the birds. Birds, grass, flowers, small things in God's creation, and yet he clothes them, he cares for them. How much more can we who turn to Jesus, who are adopted into his family, who have Jesus' Father as our Father, how much more will he care for us? How much more will he provide for us? And Jesus challenges our faith. Do you notice that at the end of verse 30? You of little faith. Oh, an invitation. Come to him. See. Learn from the world around you. Learn from Jesus' words here. He will care for you. He will provide for you. Let the birds and the flowers be our teachers. Let's sit at their feet and learn wisdom. It's pretty hard to do that when you're chasing Black Friday bargains, isn't it? But Jesus says, here's a better way. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, and in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, here's a third answer as well. A third way to learn to treasure our Father in heaven instead of the things of this world. See, the birds and the flowers, they teach us that we are in God's fatherly care. But it's better than that. He's not just fatherly. He is our Father in heaven. Jesus says that time and again throughout this sermon. That if you turn to him, the Father in heaven becomes your Father in heaven. He's the one who set out his great salvation plan throughout the whole Old Testament that Jesus fills up, that Jesus completes. And Jesus in Matthew's Gospel stands as a sage who teaches us wisdom. But he's significantly more than just a teacher who invites us to learn from God's creation instead of worshipping it. He's more than that. As we've seen, as we've asked diagnostic questions of ourselves, we are deeply deceived people. We are desperately wrong-hearted. The most consistent thing about us is that we are inconsistent. We're unwhole. And so we need more than just to be taught to live differently. So see the birds, see the flowers, and see Jesus. The preacher of this Sermon on the Mount, the one who spoke these words, Jesus, whose name means God saves. Jesus, who fills up all of God's wholeness and righteousness. Jesus, who is introduced by Matthew as God with us, to be the one who dies in our place to save us from our sins. Matthew tells us that in chapter 1. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, and look at the crucified king. We need a king who can atone for our sin. We've messed up the world to our harm and to the harm of other people. And we've done it in rejection of him, in betrayal of the Father and Son who made this world, who formed and filled it with good things to make it a good and very good world. We're people who need atonement. We think we need bargains. We need Jesus. We need to lay hold of him, who's quite unlike all the goods that sparkle and captivate us. He's far better. We need the one who spoke this Sermon on the Mount and still speaks it to us today. We think we need more stuff. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely offered himself even to death in our place to pay for our sins so that we might gain him and his Father forever. See, the good news that Matthew is teaching us here is that Jesus came to call wrong-hearted people, wrong-hearted sinners, into his kingdom by dying for our sins. This is good news that you can turn from trying to secure your future here and now with material stuff, and you can throw yourself in with Jesus. You can let him lift the anxiety and bear the burdens. You can stop the frantic materialism and find life and peace in Jesus. See in Jesus the one who held his life loosely. Who held his life loosely to share it with you and me. And in him we find a right relationship with his good creation. We find that the things we hoard can become gifts to share with other people. I wonder, did you need help with that? Let me point you to two things that together we are able to run that help us with that. Two courses that might help you. One's called the Cap Money course. We're talking about money and possessions here. This is something we run from time to time as there's interest and need. Just a few weeks meeting together to talk about how do I deal with money. Many of us here are British. We don't like talking about money. Jesus talks about it quite a lot. Here's an opportunity to do that. Maybe that would be a helpful step for you to take. The second thing you might want to tap into is the Real Change course, which is running at the moment. It'll run again, I hope, soon. Because maybe it's not money. Maybe it's something else deep in your heart that needs to be dealt with. Real Change is a course to help you do that. It's over 6 sessions. So what's wrong in my heart? Not just in my outward behaviour. What's wrong in my heart? And how is Jesus good news for that? And you won't do those kind of things if you want to keep living against Jesus. If you want to build heaven here, you wouldn't want to address those issues. But here in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks to us. Calls us to believe in himself because of his death in our place. To know that his Father becomes our Father. And so we share a place in his family. And so we can pick up the prayer that Jesus prays or offers for us to pray in verse 11 of chapter 6. Give us today our daily bread. What a radically different way of dealing with the goods of this world. Give us this day our daily bread. So turn to him. He will lift the burden of stuff-induced anxiety. Let his gospel word rest in your heart. And so rest your soul in him. Would you stand? We're going to pray and then we'll sing as we close our time together. I wonder where this lands for you. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We stand before you. We confess our unwholeness, our unrighteousness. We are lovers of stuff. We're addicts to spending. We're hoarders of worthless treasures. We blend in with everyone else. Anxiously and hyperactively, we run around this world. And as we hear what your son Jesus says to us here this morning, we confess that we have no hope in ourselves. Our stuff cannot save us. And so we place our hope in Jesus, who gave himself for us. We turn to him and we seek rest in him. Amen.